Well, I'm glad I can be with you all again and you can be with us. Looking forward to finding out what prophecies God has to share with us today, or tonight as it is, on this, the 24th of October. Wow, it won't be long and there'll be a change of time, daylight saving, or removal thereof. Well, I've chosen for tonight, and I hopefully someone else might know this song, or at least you've probably heard it. Chosen this one in relation to what we have and will be looking at in the book of Daniel, and that is the rise and fall of kingdoms, prophetically foretold, and already has been foretold in chapter 2 of Daniel to a heathen king named Nebuchadnezzar. And its relationship to us as human individuals, not just to nations and the individuals that make up those nations. So the handwriting on the wall, if you know how it goes, please sing along with us. If not, just listen along. At the feast of Belshazzar and a thousand of his lords, while they drank from golden vessels as the book of truth records, in the night as they reveled in the royal palace hall, they were seized with consternation, 'twas the hand upon the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall, on the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall, on the wall. Shall the record be found wanting, or shall it be found trusting? While that hand is writing on the wall.
See the brave captive Daniel as he stood before the throng and rebuked the haughty monarch for his mighty deeds of wrong. As he read out the writing, 'twas the doom of one and all, for the kingdom now is finished, said the hand upon the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. Shall the record be found wanting, or shall it be found trusting, while the hand is writing on the wall?
See the faith, zeal, and courage that would dare to do the right, which the Spirit gave to Daniel, this the secret of his might. In his home in Judea, or a captive in the hall, he understood the writing of his God upon the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. Shall the record be found wanting, or shall it be found trusting, while that hand is writing on the wall?
Maybe nobody else knows it. So our deeds are recorded there as a hand is writing now. Sinner, give your heart to Jesus, to his royal mandate bow. For the day is approaching, it must come to one and all. when the sinner's condemnation will be written on the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. Shall the record be found wanting, or shall it be found trusting, while the hand is writing on the wall? Thank you.
Amen. And what a blessing that through Jesus it can be the latter, found trusting, and avoid the found wanting. It is all true in Christ Jesus. It's yes and amen. It's no doubt about it. Well, before we open, and good evening to everyone coming in, or good morning and afternoon, depending on the time, and to those who might be listening to the recording, glad you can be with us and join us. In spirit and truth, let's pray for the Holy Spirit and let's get into this interesting chapter of the book of Daniel. Shall we kneel? Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the promises of Scripture, of giving us a real new life, the greatest hope, the greatest promise, the greatest life-changing event any individual can experience. God, thank you for the privilege of being able to share this with others. It's better than winning lotto. In fact, we don't play lotto because that's a form of gambling, but it's better for what the worldling considers to be the greatest thing they could ever win. And to think that it's all free, it's completely free. There's no trick about it. Help us see your love, even in these prophecies that we're looking into right now in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, a well-known chapter, a well-read chapter. Pray we don't miss any points as we go through it, even if we have to go through it very slowly. Spirit of God, guide us, guide our minds. We want to be fortified with divine truth and be led by you, the divine Holy Spirit. Looking forward to fellowshipping, and thank you for bringing back our dear brother Bob and dear sister Michelle safely after a long trip. Thank you for giving strength for the spiritual work that was attended to, and thank you that they're back in one piece. Thank you for blessing us to be in contact with various individuals from wide, very different backgrounds. We uphold our internet connection, that it will stay secure like it has in the past. Thank you that it has been thus for a great majority of the time, and we leave it in your hands why the rest of it it's not. What a privilege that we're not alone in our efforts to understand what you would have us do today as our personal duties require. Our poor dear sister Lucy, as she is where she's at, and others that couldn't make it, or perhaps, and even others that are meeting in various kinds of meetings in person and over the phone even, that their time, their Bible study, their spiritual devotion study will be so blessed as they read, as they exhort one another in our most holy faith. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark, in this already dark world, and giving us the light of the cross, the light of the heavenly sanctuary, shining out through prophecy, looking forward to entering into it. And pray, God, at this time, Brother Leon in Kalgoorlie, a dear SDA fellow, and others like him who perhaps in the valley of decision, that you will continue to give us the power to witness to these dear souls who perhaps don't see yet a bigger picture regarding the plan of salvation itself in the corporate area especially, and that they know there's nothing to fear when it's Jesus and his truth that's at stake, but only if it should be rejected. And thank you for your support and encouragement. And blessing our private and public known prayer requests and giving us divine insight into understanding when they have been fulfilled and to have joy before they are fulfilled, to show our trust to you that we can trust you with our whole life no matter what happens. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I just looked up and I saw that my mic was muted and I thought, oh, I hope I did that just after I prayed. And I think I did, looking at the comments. Praise the Lord. Sister Lucy can't be here because she was, because of a visit with her family and overnight stay. So she unfortunately couldn't make it where she lives, but she says to say hello as well as Brother Travis does, which was 1 week old. I forgot to tell you, and hopefully he can join us sometime soon. Little Travis, or should we say Big Travis? Now, last week, we were looking at the book of Daniel chapter 6, and we got into the new chapter 7, and Darius's new decree came out in chapter 6, near the end of it, for men to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, the living God, steadfast, whose kingdom and dominion is forever, who delivers and rescues, working signs and wonders in heaven and earth, and delivered Daniel from the lions. Daniel, no doubt, giving information about the divine interventions of this same living God in past history. Will do, Sister Joan. And then we came to Daniel chapter 7, when we're told in chapter 12, verse 10, that the wise shall understand, but none of the wicked shall understand it. Now, Daniel, as we start this new chapter, he doesn't present the materials, as we discussed last week, in this book in strict chronological order because of the way that it starts in the first year of the King Belshazzar. He had a vision. So rather, the events of chapter 5 and 6 take place after those recorded in the 7th chapter, but for reasons of continuity, the historical narrative is carried through to completion. And then we came to the subject of winds in Daniel chapter 7. And they strove upon the great sea, and that caused four beasts or empires to emerge, representing movements, diplomatic, warlike, political, otherwise, that were to shape the history of the period. So the four points of the compass, we can no doubt realize it represents the political activity in various parts of the earth. And Jeremiah, Daniel 8 and 11, and Zechariah 2 and 6 also bring this out of the four winds or the four directions of the compass. And of course, the Great Sea was mentioned, which is also mentioned in Revelation 17, Isaiah 17, and Jeremiah 46 as symbolic of nations and many people. Then we came to four beasts are specifically mentioned, and thankfully not left to speculation. According to Daniel 7:17, the beasts represent four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And the fourth beast, in verse 23, is actually specifically called the fourth kingdom. And how do we know that the lion, well, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but so they came up, the world powers represented did not bear rule contemporaneously, but successively ruling the world one at a time, one after the other. And we know that being diverse from one another, this diversity was spoken of in chapter 2 of Daniel with the metallic image that the heathen king had dreamed. Now we come to the first beast, the lion with eagle's wings, which is an appropriate symbol for Babylon. After the prophets also referred to King Nebuchadnezzar by similar figures like Jeremiah, Lamentations written by Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Habakkuk. And as the lion is the king of the beasts and the eagle as the king of the birds, it's a fit representation of the empire of Babylon. But then the wings thereof were plucked. And after Nebuchadnezzar and his conversion, less powerful rulers followed him. And the kingdom of Babylon, rulers under whose administration Babylon lost glory and power, this seems to speak clearly. Oh, wonderful. Thank you, Sif. Powerful. Nice. And then we came after the lion with the wings, and the wings were plucked up, and the empire of Babylon falls to someone else. And we know that it was Babylon, although it's not specifically mentioned in this chapter as Babylon. In chapter 2 it is, as the king or the head of gold. And also in chapter 8, it speaks of Media Persia coming on the stage, which tells us the only kingdom that took over Babylon was Media Persia, which tells us it had to be Babylon. There's two reasons at least. Yeah, amen. I like that golden cat too. Powerful. Lovely color. Then we have the bear in verse 5, or the Persian and Medo-Persian Empire. Corresponding to the silver of the image of Daniel 2:39, it raised itself on one side, and a comparison with chapter 8 of Daniel 3 and 20 indicates that it was composed of two parts, the Medes and Persians, and the latter became dominant power a few years before the dual empire conquered Babylon. And then there was three ribs in the mouth of the bear. Three principal powers that were conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire were Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. So that brings us to verse 6. That's where we got up to. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Anyway, good to see you. There's the lion and the bear. So we'll go to verse 6. And would someone like to read verse 6 with us and give any comments, any thoughts, any insights with it? I'll just gray it so you know where we are. Okay.
Well, I'll read it. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon his back, and which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto him. Well, the wings indicate speed with which it moved. The four heads, I don't know, might have been four different kings. Let's see, Medo-Persia. Were there four kings in Medo-Persia? Probably so. Cyrus and Darius and Xerxes and Ahasuerus and who knows who else.
Thank you, bro. So this, in verse 6, we're told of another coming up after me to Persia. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. And it's interesting, we've looked at the historical the counterparts of fulfilling this, but it's good. We'll go point by point and try to work out what, well, let the Bible speak for itself. What the leopard, just looking at some information I found, the leopard is, as we know, a fierce, carnivorous animal noted for swiftness and agility of its movement. And we're told that the power succeeding this empire represented by the bear with the three ribs in its mouth is identified in Daniel 8:21 as, quote, Grisha. So it had four wings of a fowl. That's some flight, huh? I notice it says a fowl. It's not an eagle, a fowl. So smaller, but it's four of them. And we know from history, this indeed fits the lightning speed, which Alexander and the Macedonians, he was ruling over, in less than a decade apparently, came into possession of the greatest empire the world had yet known. Remember, we were talking about Babylon having a large kingdom, but then Medo-Persia had an even larger kingdom, and then of course Greece overcoming them has an even larger kingdom. And apparently there's no other example in ancient times of such rapid movements on troops on so large and successful a scale. So large and successful a scale. The four heads that come up for it that Brother Dick has just read. And Sister Michelle just showed that powerful picture, which was wonderful. I can't get over the colours. I almost thought it was the first beast, but she pointed out the four heads, which I appreciate because they almost looked camouflaged, like I couldn't see them. But yeah, there they are, beautiful. It actually looked, yeah, there's the four wings, or three I can see. So, yep, the third beast comes out. Powerful illustration. Did you make that yourself, sis? No, okay. You've kept it in good nick to have it for so long. That's great. You know, there's so much information on the history of the four heads, the power that came, or the powers, if you will, that came after the first king, but perhaps that's getting ahead of ourselves. So I won't go into the details. Perhaps we can as the prophecy comes out, unless anyone wants to share anything that's coming on their mind that you'd like to share about this. Because there is a point that, among other things that could be shared, with the exception of small fragments, four independent kingdoms after Alexander the Great come in the place of the huge empire that Alexander had won but had not been able to consolidate. Ptolemy had Egypt, also Palestine and part of Syria. So that's interesting. That's south of Israel, and he also had Palestine and part of Syria. That's north of Israel. Cassander had Macedonia with nominal sovereignty over Greece. Lysimachus had Thrace and a large part of Asia Minor. And Seleucus had the bulk of what had been the Persian Empire, part of Asia Minor, northern Syria, so another part of Syria, Mesopotamia, and the east. Does anyone have any thoughts, insights you'd like to share before we move on?
After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. Now that's interesting. So does that outline the European countries?
Amen, sis. Thank you for reading. You know, when you look at history and know who comes after Greece, you can only be inclined to say exactly that, sis. And we're going to have the scriptures to explain that, but I know obviously all of us have read these chapters more than once and are familiar with it. So I'm looking forward to going through it. And thank you, sis, for the show. I saw the beast. That's powerful. That's interesting looking. Very colorful and very lively, especially when you make it look scary as you make it move around. Thank you for animating it. But in verse 19 of the same chapter, there was presumably no parallel in the natural world by which Daniel could designate the hideous creature. He didn't make a comparison to it like he did for the first three beasts of what he saw. But, you know, knowing that Daniel chapter 2 was written before and this event happened before when Nebuchadnezzar was alive, he's dead now at this time when Daniel's giving this prophecy and writes it down for our record, that it the only kingdom that comes and takes the power of Greece away is Rome. Apparently no single date can be given for the gradual process that ends up Rome being the conqueror. Whichever date we were to use, the change of world power to Rome is clear, and the absorption of the territory of Alexander from Macedonia to the Euphrates was completed in 30 BC. But of course we also know the battle in 168. We often quote that as a time when the power of Greece was broken. Notice this beast had great iron teeth. Oh dear, well if it's going to eat greens, go right ahead. But what is it? What does it represent? You know, we know animals tear, you know, the carnivores, they tear in pieces, they devour its prey with their teeth. And as this represents a kingdom, Rome devoured nations and peoples in its conquest. Sometimes, apparently, whole cities were destroyed, as in the case of Corinth in 146 BC. And then again, kingdoms such as Macedonia and the Seleucid dominions were divided into provinces. And notice it says that it stamped the residue with its feet. That just sounds like complete annihilation. Where Rome did not destroy or subjugate a people. I wonder if it means this. It often employed them as slaves or sold them into slavery. So even if they don't kill you, they don't devour you and eat you up. In the intensity of its power to destroy, Rome surpassed the kingdoms that had previously ruled the world. I think one well-known historian called it the iron fist of Rome. Now, those 10 horns Sister Joan mentioned in this chapter, we're told of 10 toes in chapter 2 of Daniel, aren't we? We're told that would come after Rome, that represented by iron. And are they kingdoms? Well, we have been told in verse 24 of this same chapter that they are 10 kings. So yes, absolutely. And the four kings of verse 17 of the same chapter represent kingdoms regarding the breakup of the Grecian Empire when the first king was taken down. Also parallels to the four, all of the ten kings and the Greece and Rome that comes after is represented in the metallic image. It's rather interesting. You can actually go to history, historical books and well-known historians and find the ten divisions of Western Rome that go into each of the ones that came out of it. Now, perhaps I should quote it here, who they are. So the successive invasions of the Roman Empire by numerous Germanic tribes and the replacement of the empire by a number of separate states or monarchies are well-established facts of history, owing to the fact that a score or more barbarian tribes invaded the Roman Empire. Commentators have compiled various lists of the kings that were founded. The following list is representative. Ostrogoths, Visigoths, Franks, Vandals, Suevi, Alemanni, Anglo-Saxons, Heruli, Lombards, Burgundians. I'll give you an example of a quote from The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gimmon, chapter 10, paragraphs 26 and 27. This is what he says about the Alemanni. I won't go through all of them, but you can actually find all of them in history that they existed. They, quote, they inflicted severe wounds on the rich provinces of Gaul. They were the first who removed the veil that covered the feeble majesty of Italy. A numerous body of the Alemanni penetrated across the Danube and through the Rhaetian Alps into the plains of Lombardy, advanced as far as Ravenna, and displayed the victorious banners of barbarians almost in sight of Rome. And then, laden with spoil, they retired into Germany, and their retreat was esteemed as a victory by the unwarlike Romans. The existence. Quote in the room, there is still evidence of Roman occupations in England. In Bath, England are still omen baths and aqueducts. The tiles are worn down from the many sandals which walked on them. Interesting. Does anyone have anything you'd like to share audibly? Thank you for texting as well.
It was real interesting to go on those tours, and especially in Bath, England, you would think that you were in Italy the way the steps and the covered bridges with the stores on the bridges, but most striking were the baths. With the original aqueducts, then it all still worked, and it was amazing. I was just blown away by the tiles that were there with the dips and impressions, and many people must have walked on those tiles and laid around the big, huge pools that still had warm water in them. It was amazing. And you knew that the Romans were there in England, and also the, in the Netherlands, when the Romans occupied the Netherlands, the people in Boer, Friesland, went over to South Africa. And many of the Dutch people still live in South Africa. It's quite amazing.
Hey, man, that is amazing. What struck me here is there's just enough information given to where you can connect the four different beasts in Daniel 7 with the four different kingdoms, or the four different metals going down in inferiority with Daniel 2. Because when you get to verse 7 here and it talks about the fourth beast, it mentions it had iron teeth.
Well, that connects with the two legs of iron on the image, which means that the one previous to the fourth beast or the third beast, the leopard, would then have to represent the belly and thighs of brass. And when you go back and look at Greece, they were very prominent in having brass instruments of war, brass swords. Rome was known for its iron swords, its iron weaponry. So there's just enough information to connect the four beasts here in Daniel 7 with the four different kingdoms there listed in different metals of Daniel 2. And God is merciful to do that so that you can get that correlation, that connection with history.
Oh, thank you for the comments. That is interesting, brother. Thank you, Sister Joan. Sounds like a very interesting trip you had to see it in person. That's a fantastic point, brother. It made me think immediately, doesn't the Bible do that with Babylon and Medo-Persia? Did Medo-Persia fight with silver swords? Did Babylon fight with golden swords? And nothing stood out very quick, but it's interesting. It happens with the third and fourth kingdom. And we know this is verifiable. Yeah, very interesting. Good point. Just enough. And praise the Lord that Daniel, the book of Daniel, doesn't stop at Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. More to tell. More to read. Now, I'll show you the beast. The picture of the beast that we just read about. I think you've already seen it, but, that looks much like Sister Michelle's beast she has. And there's the leopard, a leopard with four heads and four wings of a fowl. That's an interesting sized fowl it has there. And then the bear with the three ribs standing up on one side and the lion with the two eagle's wings, which stands up like a man and a heart, and a man of a heart given to him, heart of a man. And there's Daniel. He's dreaming about it all. Nightmare? Maybe. But God gives him more detail. Would someone like to read verse 8 for us and share anything you'd like to share?
I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Oh, there's a lot of ideas that come to mind when you read this verse. You know, Daniel was considering, well, now what would these horns mean? And what about this little horn that came up and then got, I assume, got big because it plucked up three others? And then the eyes of a man and must have had a mouth. Yeah, it says, and a mouth speaking great things. But just what were these great things?
Amen. Now, Daniel's in dream, in a vision, and yet he takes the time to say that he considered the horns. So he's seeing these things in his dream, in this vision, and he's contemplating what he's seeing in this dream and vision. So it's not that the vision came to him one after another, and he has no time to really think about it. It's just sort of a movie. But he's actually having time to consider, to think upon, to ponder, I wonder what these horns represent. So this is an interactive vision, an interactive dream. And that shows me that it was given to him by God. It wasn't something that he just dreamed up because he had a big late night meal, you know, or he had a lot on his mind. This is something that he's actually a part of. It's like he's above it looking at everything, and then he's considering what he's seeing. It's quite interesting.
Amen, bro, and amen, Sister Jean. Very interesting. So we're told the little horn is only little, but then we're told later on in the chapter that he becomes later as more stout than his fellows, or another way you could look at it, greater than his companion. Now, if the horns represent kings, then they have to have kingdoms that they rule over, and this is interesting. We're getting first of the three are plucked up by the roots. And as Sister Jones said, how did he do that? That's a good question. He's only little. We're told in A.C. Flick, The Rise of the Medieval Church, that out of the ruins of political Rome arose the great moral empire, apparently, in the giant form of the Roman Church. End of quote. Here's another one from Carl Conrad Eckhart. Quote, under the Roman Empire, the popes had no temporal powers. But when the Roman Empire had disintegrated and its place had been taken by a number of rude, barbarous kingdoms, the Roman Catholic Church not only became independent of the state in religious affairs, but dominated secular affairs as well. At times, under such rulers as Charlemagne, Otto the Great, and Henry III, the civil power controlled the church to some extent, but in general, under the weak political system of feudalism, the well-organized, unified, and centralized church, with the Pope at its head, was not only independent in ecclesiastical affairs, but also controlled civil affairs. Church and state, or religio-political kingdom. So what were the obstructions? Why didn't it take all of the horns? It appeared to be because they weren't against the little horn. There was among the principal obstructions to the rise of the papal power, or Rome, to political power, were the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. All three were supporters of Arianism, which was the most formidable rival of Catholicism. The Heruli were the first of the barbarian tribes to rule over Rome. They were German auxiliary troops in Rome who mutinied and in 476 deposed the boy Romulus Augustus, the last emperor of the West. At the head of the Heruli and the other mercenary troops was Odoacer, who made himself king in Rome. And he was an Arian, though tolerant toward the Catholics, was hated by the Italians. At the suggestion of the Emperor Zeno of the Eastern Empire, Theodoric, leader of the Ostrogoths, next invaded Italy. He arrived there in 489 and in 493 secured Odoacer's surrender and soon afterward killed him. But what happened to him? Theodoric was as strong an Arian as his predecessor, who he just killed. And although he granted toleration to the various religions in his kingdom, the lofty ambitions of the Roman pontiff could not succeed under a system that granted only toleration. Heruli, Ostrogoths, and the Vandals. Amen. In the meantime, the Vandals, led by Genseric, had settled in North Africa, having taken Carthage in 439, being fanatically Arian and warlike. And this appears to be what really got up the nose of this little horn. It wasn't what they were doing in non-religious affairs. It's what they believed religiously, that the other seven, they don't get touched. Interesting. They were intolerant toward the Catholics, the Vandals, apparently, whom they termed heretics. To help the cause of the Catholics in the West, the Emperor Justinian, who ruled the eastern half of the Roman Empire in Constantinople, dispatched Belisarius, the ablest of his generals. Belisarius completely vanquished the Vandals in 534. And then that left the Ostrogoths in Italy as the sole surviving Arian power of significance to hinder the papacy in the West. And the Ostrogoths, who had been driven from Rome, returned and laid siege in 537, and siege lasted for a full year. But in 538, Justinian landed another army in Italy, and in March, the Ostrogoths abandoned the siege. With their withdrawal from Rome in 538, that marked the real end of this power, which we call the Ostrogoths today, with the help of Justinian. Perhaps we could summarize this. I like this summary that was put together. The Pope won. The Pope had already been recognized generally, though by no means universally, as supreme bishop in the churches of the West, and had exercised considerable political influence from time to time under the patronage of the Western emperors. Two, in 533, Justinian recognized the Pope's ecclesiastical supremacy as, quote, head of all the holy churches in both East and West, and this legal recognition was incorporated into the imperial code of laws. Three, in 538, the papacy was effectively freed from the domination of the Arian kingdoms that followed the Western emperors in the control of Rome and Italy. From then on, the papacy was in a position to increase its ecclesiastical power. The other kingdoms became Catholic one by one, and since the distant Eastern emperors did not retain control of Italy, in the turbulent developments that followed, the Pope emerged often as the leading figure in the West. The papacy acquired territorial rule, and eventually it reached its peak in political as well as religious dominance in Europe. Now, what do eyes represent? Well, Sister Jean was bringing that point out. It says that the horn had eyes. Well, we've already read of some of the horns. Whenever the term horn is used, it never gave the term eyes with it. And yet we know a king with a kingdom has to have eyes. So what could that mean? Could it be like a symbol of intelligence? Could it be that they are noted for worldly wisdom? And, there's a note in the SDA Bible commentary that brings out that the barbarians, who were largely illiterate, the little horn was noted for its intelligence, or should we say literacy. Its insight with that literacy and its foresight certainly would help to be literate. Amen. So 538 was the beginning of papal domination, when they officially, church and state, combined in the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. It's funny, I know dear Lucy, she had a friend a while ago. She said to her, "Why do you call us Roman Catholics?" Now, Lucy didn't know. I'm not sure she knew at that time, because she shared with me. And I said, I think she asked me, Lucy, a couple of times. I said, because Catholicity, we know, is universal, but it doesn't tell you the origin. It doesn't tell you where it sprung up. It doesn't tell you where they came from geographically. And so that's why they designated that, because while the claim is that they are the early apostolic church just continuing, if you compare it with the New Testament church, you can't find the Catholic Church there. And the only place you do is being that power that would seek to oppose and exalt itself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he, acting as if he's God, should be worshipped as if he was God, which we see in the Catholic Church. Does anyone have any thoughts they'd like to share about what we've looked at so far?
I was going to comment on one of the little horns that was uprooted. I've just been reading in the Great Controversy about the Waldenses, and they lived in the Northern Alps there. And the Roman Catholics, well, at that time, they spoke out. They had the true religion. They went strictly by Bible religion, and it brings out the fact that Bibles were being burned, and because the Catholics did not want the Bible to be circulated, and so the people from the time they were very little would memorize huge chapters of the Bible for memory, and they also would take the pieces of scripture, they would bake it in breads, they posed as salespeople going around, and if they saw anyone they thought was interested, they shared with them. And I think they still cling to that one religion. I know the Dutch people do cling to, I can't quite remember the name of that religion, but it's kind of handed down to them from the Waldenses.
Boy, that guy doesn't even look happy.
Thank you, Sister Joan. That is interesting. And that is encouraging what you shared about that. I love how they went about their work. And that they were facing real life and death circumstances. They had to be so careful what they said. It's no different to today. But you imagine, if you're not trained to do that, you're very likely to be the one that will get everyone into trouble, because event ultimately what Rome did and what they want to do is they believe they own the world. And they sat for Christ. But there are the religions also that believe such things, like Islam. And they're a religio-political system as well. So let's look at some key features here. And there's probably better ones than this. But yeah, he doesn't look happy, like Brother Dick brought out. But in verses 7 and 8, we're told that he arose out of the fourth beast, which is that, we just call it the composite beast, among the 10 horns. It comes among the 10 horns that are attached to that beast. Head. In verse 24, after the 10 horns, this little horn comes up, different from the other horns, we're told in verse 24. That's interesting. More stout than his fellows. He's a little horn, and now he's more stout, look more stout than his fellows. Verse 20, verses 8, 20, and 24, uprooted 3 kingdoms. The Ostrogoths, Heruli, and Vandals spoke great words against the Most High, not for the Most High. You've heard of the term Antichrist. It's not mentioned many times in the Bible, but to remember that anti is quite a negative term, isn't it? We think of it as the anti-this and anti-that. He's against, but it also has the older meaning being in place of. Either or, it gets rid of someone. It's opposing something. It takes the place of something. He speaks great words against the Most High. And that's not enough. They weren't satisfied with speaking great words against the Most High. They can't pull him off his throne. They also wear out the saints of the Most High, who are connected to the same Most High in heaven. So they live on earth. He thinks to change times and laws, verse 25. what laws could they be except related to gods? Because every single religion, every single kingdom on the earth has laws, and they change them regularly, depending on who they are, or when they do it, how regularly they meet. This is religious. And he was going to reign for a time, times, and the dividing of time. Verse 25. So there's some key features about this little horn power. Amen. No, you can't really be happy when you uphold false doctrine. That's true. Even if you know you're the richest, you're the most powerful organization in the world, but if you don't have the truth, what use is it? Well, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man? Though he should gain the whole world. Now, it's very unlikely that anyone does that, but some in history have done that. And this power is no different. And yet, lose one soul. What would one give in exchange for your soul? How can that not be the highest priority? To live with the God who gave you a living soul. To live with him eternally, if you follow him. And believe in his grace and his plan of salvation for you. Which really brings out the point that they had a different kind of plan of salvation that usurped God's plan of salvation. Amen. Amen, brother. That sometimes you may not know that you're holding on falsehood. It makes me think about when I wasn't a Christian. I didn't even know I was in, I wasn't a Christian at all, but I live in a Christian society, the most part, being in Australia. And I think, you know, when you're in darkness, you don't actually know you're in darkness until light comes. Now, light, when it comes, it gets rid of the darkness. But putting it the other way around, the only way that darkness gets rid of the light is the light has to grow dim. Otherwise, the light always conquers the darkness. So it's only when the light goes dim is not feeding on the word of God that it can't shut out the darkness. Yeah, amen, until you search for yourself. And how many times God mercifully has tried with us throughout our whole life to bring us into a saving knowledge of his son. One way or another, all of us perhaps could write more than a book about how God was trying to draw me there, and I did this, and he was trying to pull me there, and he was showing me something about my ways here, but I still wasn't a Christian, but he was still trying to woo me. He was using various people. He was using Christians. Might have been even using people who weren't Christians to woo me to a better way, you know, to help me see I was in darkness, total darkness. You know, one person in a country, a poor country, he was a chief of a clan and a missionary from, let's say, a first world country. I don't have his name right in front of me, but he said to the chief, "Why do you give so much to the cause of the living God?" Now, this guy was a Christian, so that's what he said. So it must have been quite considerable beyond what he was doing, perhaps even. And the chief looked at him solemnly and he said, "You don't know what it's like living in darkness only. Living in the country that I grew up in." And the missionary was speechless. He didn't say anything to that. Doesn't Jesus say that? To those who have forgiven little, they love little. Now, sin is sin. Adam and Eve, they were perfect. They commit one sin and they lose eternity. They lose eternal life. They can't have access to the tree of life. And Jesus says those who are forgiven little, it's not that they're not forgiven great, but they regard it as little. They compare themselves with others and then there's their downfall. But those who are forgiven much, that realize it's much, Jesus said they love much. Wow. Does anyone have any, perhaps we'll leave it there for tonight, today, tonight. That's a show. But is there anything anyone would like to share further on this? And or any testimonies, any prayer requests before we open it up to season of prayer? Please, always feel free to do so, even if you just text it.
Yes. Can you hear me? Okay. Can I see? Good evening. And in 2 days of discharge. I praise God that he has stabilized and the hope will be fine. Thank you for your prayers and your support.
I'm sorry, brother. I didn't catch that message. Would you be able to repeat it again? Sorry.
Yeah, you know, my network may be poor due to too much rainies. You know, it's raining here almost daily and it's flooding in every small lowland. So I may not be sure whether you're getting me. Can you hear me now well or not? Oh, fine. I was just saying thank you for your prayers and support that my mom is now stable in in 2-3 days you'll be discharged, and I praise God for your prayers that is still alive. It has been a hard thing, you know, when you treat funny sicknesses like pressures, diabetes is hard. So it's only by God's mercy that somebody can survive. Otherwise, I have less trust in the doctors, in as much as they work hard, but by God's mercy that we survive. Thank you so much for going on your knees that I still have her. God bless you.
Well, thank you for sharing that, brother. If I heard it right, your mum was not so well, but she's doing much better now. That's wonderful. Thank you for sharing. And you had floods there. Wow. You know, it reminds me of Brother Willington. They're having serious power outages where they are, and they can't, you know, most of it, well, in first world countries, they have, you know, the power goes out and they try to get it on as quickly as possible. Well, over there, it's like, it's on for a little while and then it's off for the rest of the day. It's on for a little while, so we can only keep it in prayer because Jesus will make sure. The wonderful thing is it's not Jesus wanting us to get material blessings to extend his kingdom as much as creating us his image. So in the process of using circumstances to bring about the best possible results, character's the only thing we get to take to heaven. And, yeah. I have a prayer request, and I'm so glad I'm in touch with these this brother and sister. Their names Brother John and Sister Margaret Derry. Brother John is 72 this year, I think. Same age as my dad, if you're alive. And he has diabetes type 2, and he's very open to, you know, natural remedies, and he has a good diet. And, so this has affected him greatly, but, they're strong believers in something, and that is all of Ron Wyatt's finds. So I'm actually trying to get a book called, that deals with all the finds and from a point of view of unbiased. And, I know it's affected them greatly. Like there's some things that they believe. And they're such a dear couple, and that they're not that far from me, about 50 km, you know, if you're in a car. But I'm hoping to keep in contact with them, because they left the SDA Church, and they're by themselves, and you know, they're by themselves physically speaking. They have a visitor now and again, I'm sure, visit their home church, but their view of prophecy is quite different from what we've understood from the Bible and spirit of prophecy. But I'm just hoping that we can have more part of their life. And Lucy and I have been praying. It's so good to hear from Margaret, and I'm really glad. I thank God that we've been able to continue to be in touch with them, and they can keep us informed how things are going with their life and their health. Well, shall we open up to a season of prayer? Would someone like to go first, and anyone else would like to go, and I'll go last. Please feel free. And let's do it.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being able to meet together to study your word, share our experiences, to make requests. And you know my silent request. There are others who have voiced their requests. Answer them according to thy perfect will and timing. And help us not to give up because we don't see our prayers answered as quick as we'd like. Bless Joel and his family over in Uganda. Help the flooding to go away soon, and maybe he can find some of his garden yet that's usable. Bless it got all washed down the hill. Bless Lucy and her daughter. We've prayed that they would get back together, and it sounds like it's working. Now we want the daughter to accept thee and give her whole heart and life to your service. We thank you for the study of Daniel and his dreams and what they meant. We thank you for the Bible. One day we'll be without it. It's hard to believe that they can remove our Bibles from us, but I think this time they'll remove us from our Bibles. So any of the chapters that we can memorize will sure be a blessing. We can share with others and maybe use some of the verses that we memorize to encourage others. Go with us now. Give us a good night's rest over here in America and a good day over there on the sunny side. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our most kind Father, we thank you once again on this beautiful hour when we meet together in this format. Lord, we thank you for everything that you provided. Without you, we cannot manage anything. Lord, here we are as your sons and daughters. We pray that you use us for your ownness. May we only be instruments to pass on your message unto the world. Lord, we know very well that we are in the very last days of this world. But we come to you to learn so that you may be perfected for heaven. Lord, may the blood of Jesus Christ be sprinkled on us, that it may be perfect and cleansed from our sins. In a special way, I bring your work before you, and we thank you for opening new areas that you may have work to do in your vineyard. Lord, I thank you for a special work in Africa, Uganda in particular, that you've opened many areas that you've showed us to work, especially the work of Michael, and also the work Sister Atim is trying to open up in Uganda, that in a few days, a few months, few weeks, you have showed me that you may work there. Lord, may you guide us to do the most beautiful that will impress the hearers to come close you. We thank you that you always hear me. We thank you that you provide whatever we ask for. Lord, this is seen from what when you pray and you hear and everybody will wonder. Lord, as you plan to part, may part in physical talk and body, but remain in spirit united to await you. And especially I thank you for holding up my mom, that she still have life. May you continue to hold them in the old age they are in, that they may understand you. Lord, I pray open their hearts to know you, that their lives is now in your hands. Can they acknowledge you, that you are the Creator? Lord, when Christ comes, you may be among them who praise you forever and ever. We thank you that in as much as you may not know how to pray best, but you know what is best for us and you always provide. God, may you provide what is very necessary for this very last moment of life. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for our brothers and sisters here in this room, all around the world, wherever they are, for loving you and for in turn shining your love upon all the rest of us. Thank you for the message that Brother Joel sent about the chicken and the chicken hook and the very beautiful song that went along with it, Under His Wings, I Am Safely Abiding. That was a big inspiration to me this morning to see how the mother hen protected those little chicks from a hawk that could have torn her apart but didn't. And that's just like your love for us. We could be torn apart, but you won't let it happen. And thank you for knowing all about us and caring all about us. Thank you for the privilege of talking to you and pouring out our hearts. Be with those unspoken prayers this evening, this morning, depending on where you are. And thank you for your answered prayers we see happening with Sister Lucy and her daughter. We also think of Sister Jean and her granddaughter, Brother Joel, and the floods that threaten his garden. We ask that you will protect us all in your good time. And thank you so much, dear Lord. Amen.
Amen. And kind Father in heaven, thank you very much for the opportunity to meet together like this, to share thoughts, to share what you've done for us personally, and to read of ages of your help through your faithful, such as in the book of Daniel, in Daniel's time, that just shines forth with brilliancy, that the saints aren't on the wrong side when they're persecuted for what's right. And what a blessing we have the divine blueprint of to know what's right according to your definition. And thank you for showing us thy law, that just as the kingdoms of this earth, they all have laws, and without it, they would just be anarchy. So the God of heaven, who created man on the sixth day, has a law which leads only to life and prosperity, and is a law of charity and love. Thank you for showing this in Jesus' perfect life. And Jesus, thank you for, after living this, dying for us to pay a penalty none of us could pay. I want to thank you with the brethren and sisters for taking care, precious care of Brother Joel's dear mum. And the needed help that they require in the garden. The needed food they need for it to produce, like you've done in times gone by. Please continue to watch over their particular land, as was the land of Canaan literally watched over and protected from the enemy. Thank you for blessing Sister Lucy to have time with her dear daughter, to spend time with her more. So now, where she's living. And indeed, we'd love to see Raleigh and her daughter and others of her family become acquainted more with Bible truths. Please help us be attentive to what they think is the truth. Not so we can get in there and, you know, correct them, but certainly with as little as disturbance of the train of thought, show them what the Bible actually says specifically on that subject and leave it with them. We pray for Brother John and Sister Margaret, who, I'm so glad to know them. I want to get to know them more. Love for them to enjoy the present truth, as it's their privilege. Thank you for giving them grace to get through their current difficulty, and for giving help to Margaret to take care of her dear husband, Brother John. and that their hopes will only get brighter. And her dear ex-mother-in-law, after the fall that she had, that she would be as hopeful as she was when she was even in the sunniest days of her Christian experience, and that I think she's an SDA, she might set a fantastic example in her old age of a person being happy in the faith as it is in Jesus, though it means separating from a once used church and setting the right example, because the message of separation didn't come from the Reformation of the 16th century, but from you, Jesus. And you gave it to the apostles, and they followed it. And those that came after them followed it. To live in Jesus and hence escape sin and its power, and ultimately its penalty, and its current penalty in this life. Continue to be with our dear brothers and sisters as they go their ways from this meeting, that we'll be looking to you in faith and knowing that you will give us tokens that we are your children and that we are your sons and daughters who are on probation but not without victory in Jesus, which is full and complete. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Sister Joan, will you start us off on this song?
Under his wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust him, I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide. Forever. That might be a little bit low, so knock it up a little bit.
Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, under his wings,
who from his love can sever. Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever.
Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment. There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, who from his love can sever. Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Amen.
Amen. I love that term forever. We never have to leave it. It's no joy leaving it. We've all had our experience without it. Let's only have the experience with it. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share before we finish tonight's meeting, which has been a wonderful meeting as usual? Any testimonies, any thoughts you'd like to share, insights, anything else?
Well, with that little message Brother Joel sent me, it showed the hawks trying to attack the little chicks, and the mom fought it off. And then I noticed the little chicks, they weren't even afraid. They just went on with their business as usual, just kind of scratching the ground and looking for seeds and everything. And I thought, you know, that's how Jesus wants us to be. He tells us all through the Bible, don't be afraid, I'm with you, and fear not. There's so many verses where he says, cheerful heart doeth good like a medicine. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He's going to take care of all the evil and everything that would befall us. We just need to trust him. And I noticed all those little chicks running around. They had no idea what their mother went through for them. What did Jesus go through for us?
Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Yes, once again, good evening over there. Good morning, James.
Can you hear me?
Okay. Yeah, it's interesting. I would like to thank Elder Bob for moving out of Oregon to California. He has made some opening for me in Uganda. And also thank Sister Jean. He has a friend who has opened some work for me in Uganda. And it's interesting in that Sister Atim is a strong believer probably of the present truth down there in America. He's supporting his home siblings with a Christian message. Probably, I don't know which foundation, but he wants to commit that work to me to go and introduce the present truth among them. He has a cousin brother with a church in northern Uganda, but they have not fully comprehended the present truth, and is saying in our charts to be flying next year in September to meet them. He said he has spent many years away from home in America, and this time he wanted to come back home and meet some of her siblings in Uganda with the message that he may establish a ministry there. He told me opening up a ministry in Uganda and in particular his home area has a special interest in her heart. So my prayer and the kind request is that you continue putting her and her ministry under your prayers always, that by the time we come to Uganda, we shall have spoken to them the message for now. And also Sister Jean has a friend called Binijo. I don't know where he is, but somebody has been supporting to give out Bibles, but he has not comprehended fully to the present truth. Neither do I know that is on the foundation of Adventism. But I've taken time to find all of them, and I've met them, and I'm trying to make up plans that we meet and share to greater detail of the present truth. So I'm also requesting that you put Brother Michael Kisegerwa under your prayers that he may understand the message for now. Thank you so much for making all those contacts available to me that I may have a good area of operation in our country, Uganda. Also, call upon you to pray. There is a camp meeting coming up in Emasol. Hopefully it will be a bigger camp meeting than the usual one. Dear ones, consider putting it under prayer that you may have good messages being delivered across. Thank you so much for listening from me. May God bless you as we part for now.
Amen, dear brother. God bless you too. And Brother Dick, that verse, great peace have they which love thy law, that's a memory verse. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalms 119, 165, and nothing shall offend them.
That reminds me of another scripture song. That's a good one, brother. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Oh, I forgot the next verse. Thy testimonies are wonderful. And I forgot it. I'm sorry. I'll leave it for next time.
That's okay, brother. Sometimes when someone sings a hymn or a scripture song and I have one to follow up with, I end up getting their tune mixed up with what. But I like the first part of what you were singing. Thy testimonies are wonderful indeed.
Okay, Bob, thank you for straightening me out. I was almost to give the reference where I thought I quoted that from until you sang it. What? I was thinking it was, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. That's the one I was thinking of, Isaiah 26:3. Thank you for straightening me out.
Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yea, the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto me, fear not, I am with thee. Fear not, I am with thee. 1 John 10:13-14.
Well, thank you, sis and bro. So enriching and encouraging, especially when we go about our work to not forget our ultimate destination. Just pilgrims and strangers here. Active pilgrims and strangers, but nevertheless, we have a direction and we have grace from above and help from above. It's been wonderful to be with you again, and looking forward, it won't be long, it'll be Sabbath for us, and it'll be Friday preparation day, probably for you. But we're looking forward to it. And Sister Lucy, Lord willing, she will be here. I do know the Lord's willing to have that happen. So thank you for the fellowship, and we'll meet you soon. And we'll ask dear Brother Dick to close us off tonight.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.